Hey guys, welcome to church. So glad you guys are here. Hey, okay, I've got some hats here. I got to put these out. You're probably wondering what's going on here, and I'll explain here in a little bit. But I got some hats today. It's going to be a good illustration for our sermon series. But I didn't want to offend anybody. I was going to just put a bunch of A&M hats up here, but I thought I might be run out of the place. So I got an OSU hat right here, okay, for some of y'all, okay. I got a Thunder hat, okay, yeah. And then I got an OU hat, so... whatever. These will be up here and I'll explain here a little bit. But man, I'm so glad you guys are here with us. I want to say a special welcome to everybody that's online with us. And in fact, if you're online and if you're in this room, I want to invite you to go grab your phone or your iPad, wherever you're using, and you can scan that QR code that's up on the screen, or you can just go to our main website and you can get the digital notes and you can fill those in and follow along with us as we go through God's word today. When I first met y'all told us, hey, there's going to be some storms, like get ready. I don't know what it was like in Texas, but Oklahoma, there's going to be a lot of storms, going to be crazy. And there was one storm a couple months ago and it was pretty bad. And there's some tornadoes close to the area. Last night was awesome. It was cool. We were outside and we were watching this storm and it was kind of about to miss us and then just turned and started coming towards us. I was like, man, Holly, hang on. Here we go. And it was like 100 degrees and all of a sudden it dropped to about 75 and man, it felt good. And the rain came and it blew all of our patio furniture away and it was crazy. It was awesome. But y'all told us that when we first met y'all. And in fact, I was thinking about this the other day. 5 months ago, I met y'all for the first time, and we were here on campus, and I remember after the service, my family and I were standing over there, and we got to meet y'all, and we went out to the back of the sanctuary and got to meet y'all, and got to introduce ourselves for the first time, and I just remember this going, man, I'm learning all these people's names, I'm not going to remember anything, and trying to figure out how in the world we're going to get to know everybody, and we got to shake hands. I mean, that's crazy, right? I mean, think about that. We're shaking hands. And, that's what you do when you meet someone for the first time, you introduce yourself. And sometimes if you can't remember their name, you have to introduce yourself over and over and over again to try to remember their names. Well, today I wanted to introduce you to a book of the Bible that may be kind of different. And in fact, I would say it's probably the most difficult New Testament book to read and to understand. It's the book of Hebrews. And today, in fact, the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in a series called Jesus is Greater. And so you got the symbol up there with the J and the math symbol, all you students, okay? So that's the greater than sign right there. But we're going to be talking about that. In fact, I'm going to be preaching today. And then next week, Noah is going to preach the second sermon right here. And then I'll be back and I'll preach the third sermon. But what we're looking at today is the different hats that Jesus wears. And so in the Bible, it can be really confusing sometimes of figuring out who in the world is Jesus, because it talks a whole lot about him, says a lot of different things. But the book of Hebrews explains to us some different hats that Jesus wears. And so, you know, like a hat, if you were to go outside and you're working in a yard, you're going to put on a nasty, you know, hat that's got a, you know, like sweat rings in it and all that kind of stuff. You don't wear your brand new hat, you know, when you're working outside. When you go to a nice restaurant or something, if you like to wear hats, you might put on a nice hat that you got from the store. Maybe it still has a sticker on it, you know, those kind of hats you just keep on. Or, you know, if it's cold outside, you put a toboggan on. I mean, you put different hats on for different situations. Well, the Bible talks about these different hats that Jesus wears. And so we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is difficult for a couple reasons. One, it is written to these Jewish believers. So these people, they used to be Jews. And so they grew up knowing the Old Testament and they knew all the nuances of it. And then they became believers in Christ. And then their life kind of began to change a little bit. Things were not going well. And they began to look at Jesus in the wrong light. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them and says, no, man, you need to have the right understanding of who Jesus is. So that's why in the book of Hebrews, there's several different hats that Jesus wears. The writer wants to explain to the people, here's who Jesus really is. And what I love about Hebrews is that it actually kind of bridges the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you're ever reading Hebrews, you need to have your Old Testament out as well. You need to get another Bible, open it up, and so you can go back and forth. If you have a good study Bible, you'll see a bunch of references in the book of Hebrews to the Old Testament. And man, that's one of the reasons why it's so hard, because all the people, the original audience, they knew everything there was to know about the Old Testament. And we read it and we're like, man, I don't know what in the world, you know, those customs are. What in the world are they talking about? But I love the book of Hebrews because it helps the New Testament shed light on the Old Testament and helps the Old Testament shed light on the New Testament. We need both. We need to read both. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And yes, we're going to get through the entire book of Hebrews in 3 weeks, but today we're only getting through three verses at the very beginning, okay? So Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1, here's what it says. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's what it says at the beginning. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Here's what it's saying. Here's what the writer's saying. He's saying, guys, we have the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament, 39 books of the Bible. It's full of narratives, it's full of poetry, it's full of wisdom writings, it's full of prophecy. And here's what it says. Here's what he says in verse 1. He says, we have the Old Testament, and here's what it's all about. It's about God speaking. God speaking to us. And if I were to summarize the entire Old Testament into two words, it'd be this: God speaks. That's what the Old Testament is all about. God speaks in several different ways. He speaks through prophecy. He speaks directly through dreams, through visions. And you read that story where he actually speaks through a donkey, right? God speaks in many, many different ways. And here's the reality. If God did not speak, we would be in big trouble. If God did not speak, we would be lost. We'd be lost because we'd have no knowledge of our sinful state. We'd have no knowledge of why Jesus had to die and why the cross is there. We'd have no knowledge of that. In fact, and we would have no knowledge of how to respond. We wouldn't know what to do with history. We wouldn't know what to do with our sin. But God spoke to us. And the Bible says in this first verse that God spoke to us through our fathers and through the prophets. So if you look, you know, in the Old Testament, you go to Vacation Bible School kind of stories, you read about all these guys, all these ladies and these guys that great people of the faith, and they did amazing things, and God spoke through those people. So the question I have for us today is the link broken? If you have the New Testament over here and you have the Old Testament over here, is there a link that has been broken? And when I was younger, man, I just kind of thought there was. I looked at the New Testament. I was like, man, this is all I really need to read. I don't need to read the Old Testament. That's old stuff. It's kind of weird. It's got some weird laws in it. You know, there's over 600 laws in there. But Jesus says he's taking care of all that for me. So all I need to read the New Testament. The reality is we need both. To be able to understand the New Testament, we need the Old Testament. And I know there's some confusion between the Old Testament and New Testament, so I've got some simple phrases here I want to tell you that kind of bridge the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here they are. The Old Testament is foundational, but the New Testament builds on that foundation. The Old Testament establishes principles, and the New Testament uses these principles to share truth. The Old Testament contains prophecies, and the New Testament fulfills many of these prophecies. The Old Testament focuses on the history of a people, and the New Testament focuses on a person, Jesus. The Old Testament shows the wrath of God against sin, and the New Testament shows the grace of God towards sinners. The Old Testament predicts the Messiah, and the New Testament reveals the Messiah. The Old Testament records the giving of God's law, and the New Testament shows how Jesus fulfills that law. In the Old Testament, God deals with his chosen people. In the New Testament, God deals with us, the church. In the Old Testament, we're given the Old Covenant. And in the New Testament, we're given the New Covenant. In the Old Testament, we see paradise lost by Adam when he sinned. In the New Testament, it shows paradise regained through Jesus. The Old Testament declares man separated from God, and the New Testament declares that Jesus makes us right with God. And in the Old Testament, we get the Passover lamb. In the New Testament, what do we get? We get the Lamb of God. We get Jesus. In the New Testament, we get the law. In the Old Testament, we get the law. In the New Testament, it gives us the greatest commandment. And I love this. The Old Testament, it predicts the Messiah's life. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record Jesus' life. In the letters, they explain the Gospels to us and how we're to respond. We need both. So the writer, instead of saying, hey guys, I'm so glad to see you guys. Man, I hope you all are doing awesome. Hope life is great for you. Instead of explaining that or saying that in the beginning of his writing, he just jumps right in. And he kind of hits them hard and says, man, here's the reality. We used to have the Old Testament, or we had the Old Testament. That's how God spoke to us back then. But there's something new that has happened. So look at verse 2. It says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. It says, but in these last days, he has done what? He has spoken to us by his Son. It reminds me of in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is kind of confronted by the Pharisees, and they ask him about the Old Testament, the law, and that sort of thing. And he says this in verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. He says, man, I've not come to get rid of the Old Testament. I've not come to abolish them, but to what? To fulfill them. That is what Jesus does. In the New Testament, this is what the New Testament is all about. God speaking through Jesus to us. God speaking through Jesus to us. And so this is the first hat. If you look at verse 2, it says that he is the Son of God. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the hat that Jesus is wearing today for us in our message. He is the Son of God. I think there's three ways in this passage that it explains to us how Jesus is the Son of God. Because, you know, we say that all the time, but what does that really mean that he is the Son of God? Number one, Jesus is the Father's voice. He is the Father's voice. Now, we already covered this a little bit just a while ago, how the Father speaks through Jesus to us in the New Testament. But if we go back to the very beginning, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on and describes creation and how God did this. He speaks the world into existence. And we see this in verse 4, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, and 26. The Bible says, and God said. And God said. So how did God create everything? He created it with his voice. And here's what's crazy. You go to the New Testament and you go to Colossians. One of my favorite books of the Bible, my favorite chapters is Colossians chapter 1. And here's what it says in verse 16. For through him, talking about Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. You see, Jesus, he spoke, the Bible says he spoke everything into existence, which makes reading the Gospels a little different. So when you see Jesus and you read him about him on the cross, and you see the anguish he's going through and the sacrifice he is making, he's not just our Savior, but he's also Creator. And so he created that wood. Think about that. He created that tree that was cut down and made into a cross. He created the hill that he was on. And he created every single person that was up there between the soldiers and his followers and the Pharisees, all those people that are up there, many of them who had condemned him to death. He created all of them. Which kind of changes how you see what Jesus, when Jesus says this, Father, forgive them. Remember that? When he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize that they are killing their Creator. You know, have you ever looked outside and been at night and no moon is around and no street lights are around? You look up and you see all these stars and you kind of wonder how big the universe is. Sometimes I look around, I see, okay, God created the earth and the things in it. And he created me and I see, okay, that's a big view of God, but then when I look up in the star in the sky and I see the stars, like it changes my perspective about God. You know, we can see about 3,000 stars in the sky at night. On a good day, on a good night, we can see about 3,000 stars. And if you go to Walmart or somewhere or go to Amazon, you buy a telescope and you put it outside in your backyard and you look up, you can see, if you looked at all the stars, you can see about 10,000 stars in the sky, which is incredible. 10,000 stars in the sky is so much that sometimes you can't really tell the difference between several of them. Like they all kind of just mesh together in a big clump. It's like milky, like the Milky Way, right? Where we get the word Milky Way. Well, we live in the Milky Way and we revolve around the sun, which is actually just kind of a puny little star, to be honest with you. Sorry to burst your bubble, but the sun is just like normal, everyday kind of star. And we don't live in the middle of the Milky Way. Man, the universe does not revolve around us. In fact, if you go from the center of the Milky Way to us, it's like going from downtown and you have to go to a suburb. And then you have to exit, and then you go down three streets, and you take a left, and then you got to take another right, and our house, or the universe, our solar system is the third one on the left over there. That's like where we live. We are just normal, common, everyday solar system. But you know how many stars are in the Milky Way? 10,000? A million? We don't really know. Just can't count that many. They think there's 100 billion stars just in the Milky Way. They think that it could be up to four times that number as well. 100 billion stars. You know how many galaxies are in the universe, the known universe? 100 billion. So we live in a galaxy with 100 billion stars. And there's 100 billion galaxies. Some of the galaxies have about 10 million stars, and some have up to 1 trillion stars in the galaxy. Our galaxy is actually really small. You know how many stars are in the universe? This is a crazy number. 10 billion trillion. it's hard to fathom. It's like if you wrote down 10 on a piece of paper and put 24 zeros on the end of it. That's how many stars are in the universe. And the Bible says in the Old Testament that God holds it in the palm of his hand, right? I want you to think about this. The Bible is also saying this, that Jesus created it all, takes it, hands it to the Father in his hand. Jesus created all that. That's crazy. So when Jesus speaks all this into existence, God is speaking. Not only that, when he speaks truth, God is speaking truth. John 14:6 says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. When Jesus says those are words directly coming from God the Father. So here's a second understanding of what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. We talked about him being the voice of God. Here's a second thing. Jesus is the Father's reflection. He reflects the Father. Look at verse 3. He says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He says he is the radiance of the glory of God and he is the exact imprint of who God is. Now, it's sad to say this, but every day, every year, I become more and more like my dad. And a lot of you are saying, yep, you know, I become more and more like one of my parents as well. I become more and more like my dad. It's crazy. My family, they laugh at us all the time. I get my superior height from my dad, thank you, and my great head of hair from my dad. Our facial expressions are the same. The way we talk are the same. My wife is just shaking her head, nodding her head, yes. We like to fish and we like to hunt. One of the things we do that's really in common is we walk the same. In fact, one time we were on vacation and my dad and I were walking in front of everybody and my mom and my wife were behind us and they just started busting out laughing. I'm like, what are y'all laughing at? And they're like, y'all look identical. We can't tell y'all apart. I mean, just the way you walk. I'm kind of like an imprint of my dad. I'm a reflection of my dad. And in Colossians chapter 1, we go back to there in verse 15, the Bible says that Christ, he is the visible image of the invisible God. What a great way of saying that. if we want to know who God the Father is, we look at Jesus. Have you ever thought about what the Father looks like? The God of the Old Testament looks like? You know, Moses asked, he said, God, I want to see your face. Like, I want to know you. And God said, nope, you can't do that. Like, I'm not going to show my face to you because you would die instantly. My glory is too much for you to handle. You cannot see my face. No mere mortal can see my face. And in the New Testament, Philip actually asked Jesus the same thing. He said, I want to know what God's like. I want to see him. And in John 14, Jesus responds and says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. And he goes on and says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What's really amazing about all of this is that as Jesus reflects the image of God, the Father, we have an opportunity to reflect Jesus as well. We get to be a part of that story. Romans 13, 14, Paul writes, and he encourages believers, and he says this, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. And as we do that, we get to reflect him to everybody else. So we've seen that Jesus, he's the Father's voice. He's also the Father's reflection. The third way that Jesus, the Son of God, is this. Jesus is the Father's equal. He is the Father's equal. I love watching sports, and man, I'm sad not being able to see all these sports going on, but I love watching the Olympics as well. One of my favorite sports to watch in the Summer Olympics is swimming. I think it's because the United States always wins really big, and so I can always like be proud and patriotic and be like, yeah, we just killed everybody. We're better than everybody else. But I love watching like swimming, and I remember in 2016, I watched this last week, again, this replay of this clip, but in 2016, we're in Rio de Janeiro, and the United States is battling all these other countries, and it gets to the gold medal of the 100-meter women's freestyle. I mean, we weren't even favored. We had one swimmer, and she was like in lane three. And there were two Australians that, and in fact, they thought that the Australians were going to sweep the medal stand. They thought they were going to get gold, silver, and bronze, and the Australians were the best swimmers in the world at this event. And there was also this Canadian swimmer. And they're up on the blocks, and man, you know how nervous you get, you know, and I get nervous. If you ever played sports and you watch it on TV, you just kind of get nervous for people, and I'm just always getting nervous. I'm like, ah. And they take off, and they start swimming. And for the 100-meter, it's down there and back, and that's it. It's like a dead sprint. And so at the beginning, all the Australians are in the lead. And what was crazy about that is that it was actually two Australian sisters. They were two sisters. They were in the lead. And it's like, man, they're going to get gold and silver. It's going to be awesome. And they make the turn, and the Australians are in the lead again. But here come the American, here come the Canadian swimmer. And man, they just had more fuel in the tank. In the last 10 meters, they overtake the Australians, and they both reach for the wall, and they hit that electronic pad that times them, and boom. And what do they do as soon as they hit the pad? They look up, right? They're like, what's my time? Because they don't know. I mean, they're swimming, right? They're not getting to see where everything is going on. And they look up, and on the screen it says this. It says, first place, the American. And then it says, first place, the Canadian. They tied. I mean, to 1/100th of a second, it was the exact same time. So what do you do, right? I mean, do they have like an arm wrestling contest or rock, paper, scissors? I think they should have to doggy paddle to the end of the pool and see who wins. That would be awesome. But no, what they did is they put them both on the podium and they put gold medals over their necks, both of them. They got to stand at the top of the podium together. So what were they? They were equal, right? They were equal. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. Look at this. At the end of verse 3, it says this. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It says that Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. What in the world does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament times, when a king or someone of prominence had like a dinner or a big banquet or a big meeting or something special was going on, and he invited someone to stand or sit to their right, it was what he was saying symbolically is that you and I are equal. In everybody's eyes, you and I are equal. And it was this great place of honor where they had equal rights, they had equal honor, they had equal dignity, and they had equal authority. And the Old Testament speaks a lot about the Messiah and says the Messiah is going to be standing or sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then you go to the New Testament, and the New Testament describes this position as belonging to Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God." And the fact that Christ is sitting is really significant, because what that means is that his work is done. His redemptive work here on this earth is done. His sacrifice is taken care of. You know, yesterday I decided to do some yard work in the afternoon. Bad idea, right? Bad idea. It was like a million degrees outside. I would walk out and just the humidity, I just couldn't take it. You couldn't hide from the humidity. And one of my buddies, my neighbors, he was having some yard work done, and he had a whole big giant pile in the street of all this dirt. And I called him and said, "Man, can I have some of this dirt?" I'm like, bringing it back. Can I have some of this dirt? He's like, "Yeah, man, take whatever you want. They're just gonna haul it off when they're done." So I got my wheelbarrow, and it's about a 50-yard walk from his house to my backyard. And I was like, "You know what? I'm just gonna take some loads to my backyard because we need this dirt." And so I'd go and I'd fill up with my shovel, fill it up in the middle of the street with all that hot asphalt, just radiating the heat and the humidity. And I go back and forth. And I was like, "I'm gonna do this 12 times. That's my goal, 12 times." I got to 10 and I couldn't take it anymore, guys. I was like, "Meh, okay." I mean, goals, whatever. I was close. I don't know what the percentage is, but I got pretty close. And I just quit. I said, "Holly, I can't do this anymore." It was bad, man. I was sweating really bad. That's all I'm going to say. It was bad. And what did I want to do? I just wanted to go inside and sit down. You know, I wanted to go inside. Holly wouldn't let me sit down. It was that bad. But what do you want to do? When you're working out the yard, you want to go sit down. You want to prop your feet up and just say, I'm done. Whew, I'm tired. And that's what the Bible talks about. In Revelation, we talk about Jesus in the end. It says that he is sitting down at the right hand of the Father up in heaven. And the Bible says that he has put his enemies as his footstool. Like, Jesus needs to prop his feet up, man. He's worked hard, you know? Jesus is sitting down at God's right hand, and he has his feet propped up. He's seated at God's right hand. Here's what it means. God's right hand is a place of proximity to the Father. He's close to him. It's also a position of power above all other powers. And it's Jesus perfectly reigning with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity and community and power. They're reigning together. This is what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. So what are we supposed to do with that information? A lot of you guys might have heard that a million times, and you've known that since you were little. But how are we supposed to respond to God? How are we supposed to respond to who Jesus is based off of Hebrews? Well, one of my favorite pastors to watch and to listen to is J.D. Greer. He's one of he's president of Southern Baptist Convention. And here are his thoughts. I was reading some of what he said, and here's what were his thoughts on this passage. I couldn't come anything better than him, so I was like, I'm just going to say what he said, okay? Here's a couple of applications for us. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, the writer describes all these things about Jesus and then begins to describe the difference between angels and the leaders of the Old Testament and says, Jesus is greater than all of that. He says, this is really important. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says this, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard. We must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it." So here is the first lesson. Don't neglect God's word through Jesus. Don't neglect it. So let me ask you this. Are you in danger of doing what the recipients of this letter were doing? Because here's what they were doing. They were elevating other beliefs and other things above Jesus. So they were looking at angels and saying, you know what? The work of these angels are amazing, and they're heavenly beings. And, you know, Jesus over here, and we're Jews, and we're bringing Jesus into our belief system, but he's kind of like down here. And man, look at our leaders, look at our Old Testament prophets and kings and great people of God, and they're up here. All of our leaders are up here. And, you know, Jesus, we're just going to kind of have him down here as part of our lives. And the writer's like, no, you got it all wrong. Jesus up here. And all those things, all those people, all those angels are in subjugation to Jesus. He is above all those things. And the problem is they were putting Jesus down here and they were dismissing his teachings. So here's another question. Are you ignoring Christ in your life? And probably all you would say, no, I'm here at church. I'm not doing that. I'm not ignoring God in my life. I'm not ignoring Christ in my life. But here's what ignoring Christ in your life looks like. You love him, but you don't listen to him. You know him, but you don't follow him. Here's what it means. He has to be central in your life. And that was the problem with those people. They didn't have Jesus where he belonged. And so in our lives, we need to have Jesus where he belongs. How do we do that? We read his stories. We learn from his example. Man, I go back to Romans 13, 14. The Bible says, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Make him central in your life. Why? Because he is worth it. Second lesson is this. Don't drift. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may what? We may drift away from it. My dad and I went fishing one time on a lake, and we drove up this river. There was a big dam that would let water out once a day. And so we went up into this river, and there was no real water flow. I mean, it's a narrow river, but there's no water flow. We went up there, and all of a sudden, we knew it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's my dad and I in his boat, and all of a sudden, the alarms started going off at the dam because they're about to let water out. And, you know, that's can be scary, right? I mean, you're in this little boat, and you're going, oh, my goodness, what's about to happen? And all of a sudden, we started to see the water kind of begin to churn. It was crazy that they didn't let like water over the dam. They just opened up a door underwater, and all this water underwater, they all started going. And it was crazy. All of a sudden, this river that was just stagnant became a rushing river. And my dad said, take the anchor and throw it out. And so I get the anchor and I throw it out, and the water begins to pull the boat down the river. And that anchor is just dragging in the mud, and all of a sudden the rope got tight. And the anchor held, got stuck in the mud, and our boat was just like skiing on the water. You know, I mean, we're anchored there. This isn't part of the story, but I caught like a 6-pound bass right after that. But you know, whatever. I'm not trying to brag or anything. But man, we needed an anchor. And that's what it means to not drift. You need an anchor in your life. You need Jesus to be your anchor. So here's what this really means. It's this question, is he enough? That's what it means for him to be your anchor. So when life hits you hard, man, a lot of us have been hit really hard lately. My question to you is he enough? When you go through difficulties, when you go through pain, when you go through loss and betrayal and all of your dreams, the things that you had planned in your life, they don't come true. The question is he enough? Is he your anchor? And here's the reality. Here's the truth. You're either anchored in Christ or you're drifting. There's no in between in life. You either have Jesus in your life or you don't. And so if you can't, if you're in this room and you can't call Jesus your Lord and Savior, here's what I'd say, best way to describe you. You've been drifting. And you need to give your life to Christ. He needs to be that anchor in your life. Because that's where you find hope. That's where you find joy. When no matter what is going on in your life, you know that you're saved from your sins. You know that Jesus has done all the work for you. And what a great way to live. You know, I think God is calling all of us to anchor ourselves in Christ today. If you're a believer in this room, man, maybe you need to take stock and ask this question, is he enough in my life? Am I anchored in him? And if you don't know Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to trust in Jesus, to ask him to forgive you of your sins and put him first in your life. and to throw that anchor out. You've been drifting for a long time. Throw that anchor out and he will save you. So here in a minute, as we pray, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. We have a connection room right over here. We'll have pastors over there. We're not going to ask you to come in front of everybody and to embarrass you. If you want to do this in private, that's great. We have a pastor there. Would love to sit down with you and explain to you what it means to become a believer in Christ and how you can do that. You know, and if you're in this room and your family's here and you've been coming to our church and you just haven't joined yet, man, that's another thing you could do today. You could say, you know what? Today is the day that we anchor ourselves. We've been drifting around. We've been trying other churches out. We've been doing those kind of things. We want to anchor ourselves in a family of faith. You can go do that as well, whether when we pray or after the end of the service, we'll be around hanging out to talk to you. So let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths that are found in the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the Son of God, that he reflects you, that he is your voice. Oh, thank you so much for the truth that we find in the book of Hebrews that explains who Jesus is. God, we want our lives to be anchored in Christ. We don't want to neglect the teaching that is found in your word. We don't want to drift, Lord, so help us be believers who put Jesus on the pedestal that he deserves, in a place of honor, in a place of equal standing with the Father. Because Jesus, you're more than just our Savior. You are God. You are the Son of God. And we thank you. We thank you for your word for us today. So Lord, help us to go from this place living for you, to be anchored in Christ in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.